Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would give me strength of my voice, strength in my body to speak, Lord, clarity of mind, anoint my lips to speak, Holy Spirit, the message you've put on my heart for this church, that ears would be open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and that fruit will be had, that any hardened hearts, the calluses would be peeled away, and the word would penetrate like a sharp sword. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The title of this message is Lord of the Breakthrough. Because these are perilous times in which we live. We live in times of great deception. And the powers of words that are spoken, remember, you need to remember whose report you're listening to. If you're listening to the bad report, those thoughts are going to frame, those words are going to frame your thoughts, your habits, your fears. Because the spies want to get you to cower to the world, to the land of giants. But those are not the words of Joshua and Caleb. Those are not the words of those who have a servant's heart. Division continues to be sown. And the onslaught of the enemy is fierce. It is a full court press. And we know that massive change is coming. You can see how the structure of the current world order is crumbling within. And literally all over the world, we see leaders pushing full steam ahead with plans, plotting vain things, as Psalm 2 talks about, right? The kings of the earth set themselves together and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what you must remember. This is all part of Satan's plan to thwart God's plans. Saying, let us break their bonds. He wants to break our bonds as a church, as a family, the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But God laughs at them and he will hold them in his derision, in his wrath. It's a plot by the evil one, folks. That's what's been playing out. And the changes are coming fast and swift, as many prophecy teachers share. You see convergence events, but the spiritual battle in that veil is thinning. The line of spiritual and physical is pretty much thinned, really to the point of non-existence. For some of you, you are experiencing that in an intensity. Ephesians 6 talks about that, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, you must take up the whole armor of God, that you are able to stand in this evil day. And having done all, you stand. Push. Thrust, push, thrust. You are standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You are taking every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. You are not submitting your thoughts, your feelings, and emotions. You are exhibiting self-control. Because the things that are listed in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are going to make men's hearts fail. And as lawless increases and the love of many wax cold, we must brace ourselves. We are in a race. And the competition is fierce. And it's not against one another. It is against the enemy of our soul, Satan. He wants you to quit. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to say, I didn't sign up for this. He wants you to be that plant that springs up, but when the heat comes, you wither away. And you say, no, no surrender, no retreat. I am an overcomer in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The remnant remains resolved. The remnant remains steadfast by the power of God's grace through faith. It's not in your own strength that's going to see you to the finish line. It's going to require God's grace. and the darkness will not last forever. Even though it seems the forces of evil, the forces of depravity are going to win, or they feel like they're winning right now, there's pressure. I understand. Everyone knows that feeling of pressure, that experience of being pressed on all sides. Like you can't take it anymore. The stress, the anxiety, the fear, the human emotions that you can identify with. You feel that pressure, right? You're hard pressed on every side, yet you're not crushed. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair. Why? You have the hope of Jesus Christ. You're persecuted, but not forsaken. You will be persecuted. You understand? Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Letting that light shine. Pressure is going to come and it's going to intensify. But the promise is that no matter how great the pressure is, you will survive it. Given the current state of the world, that's good news. Pressures are increasing. Pastors are feeling pressure leading churches. Some are caving. Parents are feeling it raising their children as the world looks to indoctrinate them. No one is immune from increasing pressure, folks. You don't come to Jesus and life is rosy in this life. It'll all be worth it in the end. You'll see. But coming to Jesus, there isn't the promise of life that's just going to be great and awesome. Yes, we have promises in the Lord. The pressure is intensifying regardless of social status. Some of you are at different levels. But the world is watching to see if you're crack. If you're going to crack under the pressure. We can stand in the pressure, that pressure cooker, right? Through the grace of God. And we can demonstrate to others how you endure. People, how is it that you're able to endure? Where is that strength coming from? It's not my strength. It's the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, amen? No matter what comes our way, remember, people are watching you. People are watching you. And that's why Christians today, over time we've had to, but even more so today, should stand out in the world with the message that you are going to make it through. You're going to make it through. The message of the cross is that Jesus Christ has already endured the worst of what we could suffer, that he bore it on our behalf. No matter what else comes our way, even death itself will not defeat you. Nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Through his death on the cross and the resurrection, Christ has defeated it all. He has given you the third part of the Godhead, the Ruach HaKodesh, to lead you in all truth. He is the comforter in our time of need. And in addition, you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the living word of God that equips us for surviving these days. But you can feel as if that pressure has boxed you in. I feel that at times. And for many, we seek or need that breakthrough. A breakthrough is a military concept. When one army is able to weaken its enemy's forces to the point of collapse, a breakthrough occurs, allowing that army to invade and take its enemy's territory. But in war, a breakthrough only really matters if it occurs at a strategic point or a location. And the evidence that a location is strategic is almost always revealed by the amount of enemy forces that have amassed to protect it. They concentrate their forces there. It's a strategic point. And the enemy is led by its generals' plans to protect it at all costs. So that means the invading army can expect its attempt to achieve a breakthrough to be met with great resistance. You understand? Increasingly intense fighting always precedes breakthroughs. But strategic ground is not yielded easily. And that takes us to our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to set the stage for you. David has been in training for many years, and his time has come. His time has come to now be king of all of Israel. And it says in verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. All the tribes of Israel come together to David. Prior to this, David was king of Judah only. The other tribes had recognized King Ish-bosheth, which was the son of Saul. And he's actually murdered in the chapter before. He actually loses his head. So the tribes turn to David. And at this stage, there's no crisis going on. There's no war. There's no pressing danger, which forces the Israelites to hurry up and act. Saul is dead, along with his sons. And now the Israelite leaders come to David while he's in Hebron, submitting themselves to his God's king. This is completely opposite of how they first get a king in 1 Samuel 8, right? When they asked for a king, Israel was in rebellion. They did not want God as their king. So they said, "Give us a king," right? And we saw that, like a picture of how the world is going to say, "Give us a man. Give us a man who can lead us all," right? But here the Israelites' leaders are acting out of obedience to God, not in rebellion, and they're acknowledging truths about David and what he's done. The basis for his kingship, that why they would submit to him, because they acknowledge here, the Israel leaders acknowledge their physical ties to him. "We are your bone and your flesh." They acknowledge that there's unity under what? Jacob, right? Who became Israel. They do not say, "David, you are one with us," but they are in submission. "We are one with you." And there's been a sown division for quite some time. It started back with Joseph and the hatred of the brothers, right? And that has perpetuated. Now the Israelites are willing to see themselves as one nation, not two. And this was a key to being a leader. And we're going to see King Jesus unite the whole world under one rule. There's a lot of parallels in this passage. The Israelites recognized David's leadership over them in the past, even while Saul was their king. When the people demanded a king, they wanted a king to go out before them to fight their battles. That's in 1 Samuel 8, right? But Saul kind of defaults on that responsibility. He doesn't really do that. He's got one big victory under his belt. But really, it's the reality that it's not Saul that fought Goliath, it was David, right? It was not Saul who led Israel into battle, but who? It was David. The Israelite leaders, the elders, recognized David's leadership in doing what the king was supposed to do. And even though Saul was their king at that time, David acted more like a king in all that he did, at least on the command of the battlefield. They're not choosing to follow a man who has not proven himself at this stage. They're choosing to follow the king, the mighty man, the mighty warrior, the mighty men of valor. And they're submitting to the word of God because they know that the word of God, they know what the word of God was spoken through Samuel, that David was to be. He was the one after God's own heart. David had been publicly anointed as Israel's next king in 1 Samuel 16. Saul knew that David was going to be Israel's king. That's why he hunted him down. Even the Philistines knew it. That's also in 1 Samuel 21. All Israel has to know that David is the one God designed to be in Saul's place. And the Israelites are not surprised at this stage now that David is now ready. He is now ready to be king. And this exposes the will of God. And the Lord said, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." And they acknowledge that. They speak the word back. And they anoint him. In 1 Chronicles, it actually describes what happens when the king comes. There's 340,000 plus soldiers that gather together to recognize the king and his coronation. Kind of like a future gathering of warriors to recognize the king and his coronation. If you get my drift. You should read that. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And it says that David was 30 years old when he began to reign in verse 4. And he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So he's around 30 years, but quite the life for 30 years. You could live 30 years and not live much life. And you can live 30 years and probably have lived twice the amount in that time with your experiences. David was chosen probably at somewhere at the point of like 13, maybe 15 years old. Anointed. That's when he took on Goliath. Look how young, about Sean's age. Take a look. How young. And he's taken on a mighty man. But he doesn't make it to the throne, king of Israel, till he's 30. Quite the training ground, huh? Quite the experience to prepare one. I'm saying to you right now, you are going through the training ground, preparing you for eternity as kings and priests. He had to hide in caves, right? And he reigns for 40 years, but it takes 15 years of preparation to get him there. Talk about job preparation, huh? We're getting there. Let's keep going through. I need to set the stage for you because the king and his men, here it goes. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. The inhabitants of the land who spoke to David saying, "You shall not come in here. But the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore, they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called the city of David. And David built all around him the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Jerusalem was, until King David captured it, known as Jebus. Maybe I'm saying that wrong. But its inhabitants were known as the Jebusites. The Jebusites are actually first named in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 through 16, where we are told that they are part of the Canaanites, the descendants of Canaan, the third son of Ham. Repeatedly, God promised the Israelites that he would bring them into the promised land. And that land was possessed by the Canaanites, including the Jebusites. And God promised to drive them out. That's found in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, Exodus 3, 8, 17, 13 and 5, 23, 23, and so on. But when the spies were sent in the promised land to check it out among those inhabitants of the land, the spies actually named the Jebusites in Numbers 13. God not only promises to drive out the Canaanites, he commanded the Israelites to do so. So when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, the Jebusites were among those, the Canaanite people, that had joined forces to oppose Israel's entrance into the promised land. They're earth dwellers. In Joshua 15:63, Jebus was first described as one of the cities belonging to the sons of Judah, and they were not able to drive them out. In Joshua 18, verse 28, Jebus is a Benjamite city, and the Benjamites are not able to drive them out. That's in Judges 1:21. So what happens is this coexistence occurs between the Jebusites and the Israelites. Even though the Lord told them to take it, they just kind of work through little battles here and there. You can see they tried to take it at numerous times. They couldn't do it. So they just say, we're just going to exist together. Which results in the Israelites embracing and tolerating the sins of the Jebusites, which is in Judges 3. Saul doesn't do it. It's not until David's day. And that passage also is in 1 Chronicles 21:15 that Jebus falls to the Israelites once and for all. David, anointed as king, goes on the offensive because he knew of God's promises. He knew of God's promises. Jebus was a city that God had promised to the Israelites and the people that he had ordered the Israelites to destroy. Their presence among the Israelites was corrupting God's people. Again, that's in Judges 3, 5 through 6. And Saul was reluctant because he neglected his duties as the king to deal decisively with attacks from Israel's enemies from without and within. He was even willing to let the enemy dwell with Israel. And up to that just point, the Jebusites have been left alone. And David recognizes that no kingdom would be viewed with fear or even respect if it cannot expel its enemies from its midst. King Jesus is going to do the same thing. You understand that, right? The Jebusites had to be dealt with, and David knew it. That's why he's taking action. It was time for these enemies to be defeated, and the defeat of the Jebusites and the taking of Jebus would be the first step in Israel's conquest of their enemies, a conquest that was partial in Joshua's time and in the book of Judges. David also needed a new capital city. When David had been king of Judah alone, Hebron served fine. It was fine then, but now we have the nations united, and David was king of all Israel, and he needed a capital that was farther north, that would be centrally located, one that could unify the nation. Jebus was the perfect city, and Israel's victory over the Jebusites would unite the nation. It was literally on the border of Judah and Benjamin, and it was a city that neither the sons of Judah nor the sons of Benjamin had been able to capture. And the natural setting of it, because it's hilly and mountain, creates almost like a fortress-like atmosphere. It's kind of impenetrable. It was in the hill country. So it needed a little more work to make it a fortress. And that's why it says David added a Milo, which is the high tower. But because of their defensive positions, the Jebusites are quite confident. I would say pompous and overly confident. They said, hey, the lame and the blind are going to repel you. We'll just get the lame and the blind up here and they'll fight you. Because they believed, no way is David going to be able to. No one else has been able to do this. We're good. We're good. Now, when the people of Jebus saw David, right? That's what they said. They weren't frightened. There's nothing new. In their history, such attacks had occurred with frequency, but never with success. And so they're safely behind the walls, and they're mocking David. Isn't that the case? You know, safely behind their walls. They're not on the outside mocking him. They're like, yeah, we're going to be up here. They were not intimidated by David's army, but David's anger was aroused from this. No different than when Goliath was talking down. And he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And so he takes up their words of their boast to his, and he turns it to his men. He says, let his men go into battle, right? The lame and blind. He says, go in there. Go through the water shaft. Whoever does, they'll be chief and captain and take the city. And boom, immediately they defeated the Jebusites and thus securing his capital, Jerusalem, which will be the future capital, which King Jesus will reign forever, right? David is taking action here because he knows the promises of God. He knew what God's word said. Someone else acts on this because after he's taken Jerusalem, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sends messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they build David a house. Good choice by the king of Tyre, right? Good choice. Why? Because God's promise. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, Israel. We're going to see the opposite of that in a moment. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. He knew it. He knew the anointing was upon him, right? It's not like Samson where he just acted in his own strength and he didn't know. Remember, his hair was cut and the anointing had left him and he didn't know it? David knew the Lord was with him. And that he had exalted his kingdom over for the sake of his people Israel. Not for the sake of David, for the sake of his people Israel, because God was in covenant with them. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. I don't know if that's right, but I'll just go with it. David prospers in Jerusalem. And so we see the blessing of King Tyre, but on the flip side, we're going to see the opposite with the Philistines. Guess what, folks? When you penetrate into the enemy's territory, Satan and the armies of darkness do not like that. Expect a battle. Expect a battle. He just took Jebus for his capital, and the Philistines don't like that. They don't like that. Remember, you know, King David was in the Philistine army for a little while when Saul was after him. So he knows all the ins and outs of the military, the leaders, and all the strongholds and different places that he hid and different command posts. And so they are going to deal with him swiftly. Kind of like, you know, when you came to the Lord and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, the attack is fierce. Because you've been in the enemy's territory now. So it says, verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines, see, he knew where it was. I'm going to the stronghold. This is where it's about to go down. And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. Here it is. He doesn't act. He inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. The Philistines went and they deployed their army at the word that David was now king. So it was on like Donkey Kong. It's like the moment you became a child of God. David's success brought new challenges from the outside. The enemy doesn't like it when you get into his territory. And God works mightily in David's life. And guess what? The devil gets to work also when that happens, when God is moving in your life, looking to bring opposition just as he brings it to David. David inquires of the Lord. He seeks the Lord first. David sought God. He looked to him for guidance, the light unto the path, and he was blessed for it. God honored David's dependence on him and gave him what? A promise of victory. When you get the promise of God, that excites you and it gives you confidence. So David went to Baal Perazim and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Lord of the breakthrough. That's another name for our Lord. Lord of the breakthrough. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me. At the battle, David says, David defeated the Philistines with an overwhelming force, like a breakthrough of water. Guess what? When the levee breaks, the water's coming, and it's going to destroy it all. Amen? Wow, what a mighty God we serve, right? He's not only faithful and true, he is the Lord of the breakthrough. And that is something you want to hold on to, right? So, and guess what it says? The Philistines left their images there. Katie was talking about the idols, right? They don't speak. They don't listen. They don't do anything. But they left their images there, and David has been carried away. See, the Philistines brought their idols to the battle, thinking they would defeat the Israelites. All the armies of the world are going to gather together with their idol, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, thinking they're going to defeat King Jesus. No. So David had inquired. See, they thought our idols are going to help us defeat the Israelites. But David inquires of God and obeys God. And guess what? It says they carried away the idols. In the KJV, you know what it says? They burned them. They burned them. no evidence of idols. Zechariah 14, if you remember a few weeks ago, the king is coming. There will not be any idols. Only the Lord himself will be worshipped. Yes. The parallels are just awesome in this chapter of what's coming. Every idol must come down. Every idol must come down. In verse 22. So David has this overwhelming victory. That should do it, right? The enemy should be done, right? No. Verse 22. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. They wanted a rematch. They get handed defeat and they go, we're going to do this again. And we're going to go to the same place. We want a rematch. Guess what? The enemy does not give up easy, folks. It's a race until the finish. It's a battle until the finish. And so they make another attack against David. And again, they spread themselves out in the Valley of Rephaim. It's like, let's recreate the first battle all over again, right? So David wondered, what, you know, should I have done what I just did before? So David inquires the Lord and he says, listen, David just has this awesome victory, right? And he could have been arrogant, extremely arrogant and confident after the first victory. But he was wise enough to wait for the Lord before the second battle. You see, it's easy for many in the same situation to say, I've fought this battle before. I know how I'm supposed to win, and this is going to be easy. No. No. That's what the enemy wants you to think. Pride goeth before a fall, right? David always triumphed when he sought the Lord, right? When he obeyed God. And so God responds to him. He seeks the Lord and God responds. And God's answer was that, yes, you should fight the Philistines, but not in the same way as you did in the past. This time, rather than attacking them head on, David was told to circle around behind them. And so here he goes. You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Folks, we serve a mighty God. Do you understand? In the past, he's used a thunderstorm with its bolts of lightning and rains and causing mud, which destroyed what? Sisera's chariots. You guys learned about that. They couldn't function, right? He used a lantern, a pitcher, and a ram's horn with 300 men and Gideon to defeat, right? The Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the valley. He opened the Red Sea to consume Pharaoh's army. God gave Israel victory over the Amorites by stoning the enemy with hailstones in Joshua 10. We serve an awesome God. And the Lord says, you're not going to attack from the front this time. You're going to circle around and wait in the rear. Get in position. Get in position. You hear me? That's a word of knowledge for you guys. Get in position. When you hear the signal. When you hear the signal, what is the signal? What is the signal? When the angel armies of heaven marching above the trees. This isn't just some sound. This is a supernatural sound that's happening. The angel armies of heaven, when they start marching above the trees, then the Lord of hosts will lead the attack. The Lord himself is going to lead the attack. And the Philistines are surprised in terror by the sound of the angel armies. The Lord moves forward. The Philistines turn around and they start to retreat. And guess who's there to meet them? David and his army. Hallelujah. The defeat was sound. He's ready to attack. And David pushes them back to their own territory, literally to the border of Philistine. That's where it was. The defeat of the Philistines is decisive. A second time. The Lord was going before David to bring him the victory. See, if David rushed ahead of God's timing, would have been defeat. That's why waiting is hard. It takes patience. It takes self-control. By obedience, David entered into the breakthrough that the Lord had already provided him through this promised word. And at the signal the Lord was at work, David and his troops rushed forward to victory. The King James Version says, at the signal, bestir thyself, which is advance quickly. Advance quickly. Move quickly. One commentator stated that when we sense that the Lord is at work, we must advance quickly. And we will see a great victory won. We must also, in the spiritual warfare, observe and obey the motions of the Spirit when he sets up his standard. Sets up the standard. Remember when Katie talked about that? He sets up a standard. For those are the sounds of God's goings, the footsteps of his anointed. We serve the Lord of breakthroughs, folks. Just as David once, well, he was anointed as king, experienced great opposition, came from the enemy, so it is with us. David would be the one to push through the opposition for the promised capital of Jerusalem. So too we seek the Lord, but we need to be ready to act quickly and be on the move. The Lord said what? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? In a world that lies in the power of the evil one. That's what 1 John 5:19 says. That's militant language, folks. They're captive. We are part of the army of Christ to liberate those the devil has taken captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26 states that. You're either of God or you're of your father, Satan, folks. But we must keep in mind, just like Jerusalem, that strategic ground is not yielded easily. Whatever you're battling through regarding the breakthrough, realize you are up against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Daniel even talks about it, where a messenger was trying to give Daniel the message, and it was delayed for 21 days by the prince of Persia, and the archangel Michael had to come and set him free. Understand that God is using his children, you and I, soldiers of the cross, to invade what Satan considers his territory. God's kingdom is breaking through the lines of the domain of darkness. That's Colossians 1:13. Where the enemy is fortifying his forces, that's where you focus your assault. The battle is fierce. You have to use your shield to quench those fiery darts. The enemy is going to try to find an opening. And guess what? He's going to look to intimidate you. He's going to look to accuse you. And there's going to be efforts to destroy your morale, your determination, your steadfastness, to throw you off course. Keep praying, like David did. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Do not lose heart. Breakthroughs are achieved. Some are achieved quickly, just as David did with Jebusite, right? But others require persevering endurance. 15 years of training ground to become king, okay? Either way, the breakthroughs require a determination to keep up the assault, but trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord alone. Be strong. You need courage. Do not fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Do not give up, but be ready to move. Ready to act quickly. Strategic ground is not given up easily. You're up against more than you know, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Don't see the breakthrough in your own strength and craftiness. That results in frustration. Not because God doesn't want to see you through the breakthroughs, because he wants to do it his way so he gets the glory, not you. And you have to abide in him. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing, is what the Lord said. So today, the Lord of the breakthrough, is beckoning you to draw near to him. And when you do, he promises what? To draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4 verse 8. That was a prophetic word that was just shared, if you didn't remember it. And when you come boldly to his throne, he says you will find grace to help you in your time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. There's a breakthrough ahead, folks, because we serve the Lord of breakthroughs. I'm looking forward to a specific breakthrough. Just as David was anointed and crowned as king, there was a large gathering in Hebron. So there too will be a large gathering when the Lord himself comes in the clouds at the trumpet sound. And he will call us home, the gathering of an army. And we will be feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then too, we will too go with the Lord as he breaks through the sky and sets up his eternal kingdom, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem as Revelation 19 says it. God will install his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his throne. The enemies of God will seek to unite themselves in order to resist and overthrow the reign of Christ as king. It is clear that such resistance is foolish and it will be fatal. When God sets his king upon his throne, no one will be able to resist or overthrow him. Those who seek to do so will be crushed by the Lord of the breakthrough. We serve the Lord of the breakthroughs, the Lord who bursts through. No one else in heaven or on earth can claim such a powerful title as this. And that is the God we serve. And that is a God, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you too could call him king, and you too could have eternal life. But it's not in your good deeds, and it's not in your good works. You have to admit that you are a sinner, and you cannot save yourself, and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, for your sins, which means you've missed the mark, and that he was raised from the dead. And on the third day, right? And he conquered death and he ascended to heaven. He's going to be coming back. And so that's, you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And if you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. And you will have a reservation in heaven with your name on it for all eternity. Call while you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your powerful word, the examples of the Lord of the breakthrough that you are, Lord, as you broke forth into glorious light into our life when we were just standing in darkness. I thank you, Father, for your word, for seeing me through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. You're dismissed.